What you have this morning is a chart that helps make some sense out of all of these people named Herod. You read in the New Testament, Herod this and Herod that, and then Herod this, and one Herod dies, and who are all these Herods? And so hopefully it'll give you some perspective as we go through. Pastor Sherry was going to be preaching the morning's lesson, but she did have surgery this week, and we're going to give her some more time to recover before we ask her to come up. But she does look cute as Hollywood in shades, doesn't she? Everybody turn back, look at Pastor Sherry, way better. Oh, you look real cute, Hollywood. So what we're going to do, instead of continuing on, is go on to another lesson called Acts Alive. How many want to go back to Acts Alive a little bit this morning? We're on chapter 12 of Acts Alive. If you'd go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 12, we've got some wonderful, some funny, but also some really encouraging perspectives from the Scripture to take a look in the book of Acts. We have a series that's underway called Acts Alive. We put a little pause in that series for our series on building your faith. And we will be going back to Acts Alive, but this morning works very well for us because it really is a transition time again. In fact, that's the name of the message, transition time again. Because Acts chapter 12 is a pivotal transition in the ministry of the church. It's a fantastic story about the deliverance of God that comes to an apostle named Peter, but it really is our last full chapter that deals with Peter in the book of Acts. Beginning with Acts chapter 13, we take a transition into the ministry of Paul the Apostle, the man of grace that Jesus changed his life completely. In the first 12 chapters, you find the ministry was especially to the Jerusalem church and to the outlying areas. Acts 13, you see a transition into the world at large, the emphasis of missions that begins to take place. And so this really is a pivotal transition time. I like to take a look at Acts chapter 12 and consider Peter having an accidental ministry in this chapter, if you will. And when I use the phrase accidental ministry, what I'm referring to is he was a participant in the play, but all the work was God's. He was just cooperating with God as God did something absolutely supernatural for him and for the church, and you will be seeing that. But let's review a little bit of Acts Alive. Those of you who have not been with us as we've taught this series, we spent a year and a half at Looks at Luke, taking a look at what Jesus did as he ministered to his disciples and began to raise up the church. And then we've been speaking, this is actually our 28th lesson on the book of Acts, and we're only up to chapter 12. But that's kind of fun, isn't it? We're taking a bit of time to try to understand what is it the Scripture is teaching. We take a look at culture. We take a look at history. We take a look at some of the Greek and the Hebrew involved in those words so you can get a better understanding of what it's all about. How many of you can say amen with me that Christianity is not a spectator sport? Every member a minister. Every person participating. Christianity is all about each one of us doing our part in relationship with Jesus of bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. How many want to see that happen? More and more. So I give in more of me. Lord, I want to be conformed to you. I want to look like you. I want to talk like you. I want to act like you. I want to be just like you. The name Christian was used first in where? Remember? Antioch. Didn't give you too long to guess. I filled it in for you. Antioch. Antioch, they were first called Christians, and the word Christian means what? Little Christs. Christ-like. People who were like Christ, so they got tagged with the name Christian. Great name to be tagged with, isn't it? I want to be just like Jesus. But Christianity is not a spectator activity, and as Luke writes the book of Acts, he weaves together the stories, the truths of what takes place in the book of Acts in such a way that it excites us, it interests us, it motivates us, it inspires us to be involved, and common people all the time are touched by the Holy Ghost, and Jesus does things to break beyond the barriers and the stereotypes of what legalistic Pharisees would put upon him as he moves through his people. How many of you want a God who is alive and well? Yeah. You sure? Yeah. That means he's moving in his Holy Spirit through you and through me. We've seen about the Holy Spirit poured out at the church, and we've watched the apostles' doctrine be taught. We've watched the church grow. We've seen the dispersion take place after Stephen and or after Stephen was stoned. And we've seen the good news of Jesus spread when every time somebody tried to close down the good news and shut down the church, we've seen the good news spread. We followed the ministry of Peter. What a fantastic man. Here he is, this wonderful, big-hearted fisherman, so loyal to Jesus, who declares to him he will never do anything to betray him, and then goes out and does so. I am not critical of Peter. Anybody in this room ever been like Peter? Sure. Sure. I preached a message one time critical of Peter, and the Lord dealt with me severely over the next many months until I repented and preached a real nice message on Peter. So I speak only good things about Peter. But he pledged his undying loyalty, though he betrayed. We see a man who came to fantastic repentance, and a man wonderfully restored to the disciples. He was the first preacher who stood up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We see thousands of people come. We see Peter open the doors, if you will, to the Gentiles. And so now we're going to see Peter not end his ministry, but kind of fade off the scene in the book of Acts. Acts 13, as I've said, we begin to watch the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas take place as the church gets established. But this is transition time again. Let's go to Acts chapter 12, and I'm going to read several sections of Scripture, break it up for you, not just the whole chapter all at once. But really, the theme of where we're going this morning for the church is from vexed to victory. From vexed to victory. And the first section is all about Herod's vexing of the church. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Are you there? Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now, about the time that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, with one finger on the chart I passed out to you, this is Herod Agrippa I. Let's talk about him briefly and the setting. Herod Agrippa I. You see at the top of your page Herod the Great. Well, this is Herod the Great's grandson, if you will. Those names that are in bold on your page are the Herods that you will read about in the Scriptures. But Herod Agrippa is on that third line, Herod Agrippa I. He was the grandson. He ruled over a territory nearly as large as his grandfather had. And this Herod was part or half Jewish. And he curried the favor of and was beloved by the Pharisees. He was extremely Pharisaical, at least to please them. He was not a great man, but he pleased the Pharisees. That's who he wanted to favor. The stark contrast here, if you recall, back to Acts chapter 11, my last message on Acts was the grace people. And remember, there was a famine proclaimed on the church in Judea, and the people from the Gentile side of the church that Paul was ministering to and others were ministering to took up a large offering to help the brethren in need. Do you recall that? All right. Some of you do. That's what was the context as we go into Acts chapter 12. Stark contrast with the loving acts of the people of God caring for the family of God, we see Herod and the Pharisees with literal hatred and vehemence toward the church. Where there was a time where the church of Jesus had come into some favor, there was also great times of persecution. We're back into one of those times. So there was persecution on the church. There was disfavor on the church. And in order to play his game of favor for the Pharisees, here's the Herod who decided to arrest and behead James. And that went over so well, he was going to go for the big enchilada himself, Peter. So if I can do good with one, I can do better with the main leader who's left over. Now what we have with James is a beheading. That was a real ignominious way to die, but better than crucifixion, as far as the people in Rome were concerned and the people in Israel were concerned. It was actually kind of an act of grace because it was a quick process, not a slow process. So they cut off James's head. And the Pharisees love it. And Herod thinks he's just in great shape again. And he's vexing the church. Now, the Greek word for vexing is kakoo, kakoo. And it literally means his passion was to injure the church. Herod made it his point to injure and to exasperate the church, to evil afflict the church. So he is attempting to please the Pharisees by creating evil affliction on the church. There's a great way to make yourself popular, isn't it? Watch out for trying to go for a spirit of popularity, by the way. You begin to try to please the wrong people instead of pleasing God. Herod made it his point to afflict the church. The Jews were threatened by these people. The Christians threatened the Jews. That's the point I was just trying to make. It didn't sound like that. But the Christians were the ones who threatened the Jews. They were literally threatened. They killed Jesus, thinking it would stop this onslaught of new activity from Christians taking place. Did it work? Come on, church, did it work? Every time the enemy tries to come against the Church of Jesus Christ, it only gets stronger. You kill the leaders, and hopefully the people of God rise up and get stronger. That's what's happened throughout the ages. You take a look at China and the billions of Christians there. They kill the pastors, and more pastors rise up. You kill Jesus, and the people get stronger. You kill James, and the people get more determined. You take Peter, and you throw him in jail. And what happens? We'll see what happens. The city right now, what's the setting? The city is flush with all sorts of people. This is one of the three feast times during the year in Israel. And so the streets are crammed with people. So you have Herod Agrippa I throwing Peter into jail, killing James during this time of great crowds all around. He's a man not of conviction, but a man of popularity. Now this James, who is this James? Because there are other Jameses in scriptures, right? This James, who was killed, is one of the sons of thunder. Remember the sons of thunder, John and James? When they offended Jesus, John and James wanted to call fire down on those people. So they were hot-headed, passionate, intense in ministry, and they became known as the sons of thunder. You remember what else the sons of thunder did? John and James, or James and John. It's usually referred to as James and John because James is probably older than John, the older brother. Remember what they did? They came to Jesus, and they said, we want to set up our chairs forever, right now. We want to be the one sitting on your side, right and left. Remember? Remember that? Remember how much that pleased the other 10 disciples? They were just thrilled, trying to get a little brown nosing in, eh? You know? So they were not thrilled about that. So what happened? Jesus says to them, you remember? He says, Are you going to be able to drink this cup of baptism that I drink from? You remember that? And remember their quick, the sons of thunder, quick answer. Remember what it was? You betcha. Now it came due. James had to drink that cup of suffering that Jesus had to. John was later exiled from the people that he loved. So there was a cup of suffering that they were baptized with, and this was when he was baptized. That's this particular James. So, cutting off his head was an astounding blow to the church. I'm just trying to provide some context. It was an astounding blow to the church. It was a blessing to the Jews and a blow to the church. Herod, now flushed with success, decides he's going to literally seize Peter. He's going to apprehend Peter and seize him. And that word seize is piezo, piezo. And it means to squeeze him, to seize him, to arrest and hunt him down. So they took Peter. Now, this is arguably the most visible leader of the church. I just get a kick out of some of this. If you let it live in front of you, there are throngs of people all through the streets. Is Peter a mob rioter? Does he incite mobs? Does he cause murder and insurrection? Does he cause a mob to carry signs against Herod? Does he do that? Does he stand out in front of the White House with two suitcases? Oh, that's a little throw to contemporary, sorry. Anyway, Peter's not doing that. Do you know they put 16 soldiers on Peter? 16. One on each side in chains. You've got people at the door, people inside, because this guy is such a threat. Now, that tells you something. That tells you something of the power of Jesus Christ that flowed through this man's life. They've got a radiant disciple. We sang Shine, Jesus, Shine. They've got a radiant disciple who is so in love with Jesus that he's a threat to the king of the country. And so they put 16 soldiers on him. It's kind of, that always amazes me. Remember when they arrested Paul and they got a whole garrison, maybe 50 to 100 soldiers to accompany Paul on the way to Rome. Remember that? What kind of threat are we talking about? We're not talking about an assassin. We're not talking about Barabbas. We're talking about a Jesus-loving preacher. I guess we threaten people sometimes. Just don't know our power. But there was a power here. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the radiant life of Jesus Christ through an apostle, through a disciple, through a believer. What kind of power do you have this morning? If you ever wonder, does your life threaten people? The answer is a resounding yes. When you live for Jesus, people's lives are threatened. The status quo gets threatened. You know, you can't just gather together at work anymore and backbite and complain because all of a sudden they look over at you and they go, oh, sorry. Because when you walked in the room, Jesus walked in the room. When you're there, the presence of conviction, the presence of the Holy Spirit's in that room. We get to carry forward the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. But you need to understand, people are threatened. It's not always comfortable having you around. I'm not always comfortable with you. No, I'm kidding. I'm very comfortable with you. But you know what I mean. It's not always comfortable. This is a nod, folks. This is a reality of the real life of Jesus. They throw him in jail with 16 men all around him. The thing is, every time something happens to try to close down the church, every time man tries to shut down the church, every time man tries to inflict his control on the church, Jesus says, I don't fit in that box. Out I come. Just like Sunday resurrection, whether it was Sunday or Friday or Wednesday, it doesn't matter. Anyway, there's a lot of discussion. We could spend all day on that one, but we won't. Resurrection. Resurrection. Jesus couldn't be held in the tomb. You know, this is the second time we're going to read about Peter being set free by an angel from prison. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Second time. But you know what's interesting, and I'm just going to dive into it. What's interesting is same ministry didn't happen for James, did it? Let's get real for a minute, church. If you come to Jesus Christ because you're going to get health, wealth, and prosperity, and everything's going to go good for the rest of your life, you've got another Christianity, not the gospel. Because the gospel indicates that he is with us through our times of suffering. There is character building. There is change that takes place through everything that occurs. But I can't tell you why James is killed and Peter is released. All I can tell you is that God be praised, he does all things well. Say with me the phrase, Father knows best. Father knows best. Folks, you can close your eyes because I don't want you looking around, but I want you to know the Father knows best for your life right now. I don't know what you're going through, but he does. Some people in this room are in great times of triumph. Some of you are in great times of turmoil and difficulty. Father knows best how to help you and I, you and me, right where we are. James is beheaded. Peter is set free. God be praised. The Father knows best. All right, what does the church do? This is fantastic. What does the church do? The church says exactly what they're supposed to do. Acts 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison. But what? Say it with me, please. Constant prayer. What was it? Constant prayer. What was it? Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church's response is beautiful. The church's response is exactly what they should be doing. The Bible says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. They're not trying to storm the gates of Herod. They're going to God and storming his gates. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh by force. What does that mean? They move together with passion toward God. They're coming to Jesus and saying, oh God, won't you see what's going on? Do it, do it. Set him free. Is it wrong to pray that way? Some people, oh no, don't go to God, don't trouble them with that kind of stuff. You know something? You serve a God who wants to be troubled with all that kind of stuff. If you've got a burden on your heart this morning, I don't care if it's you, your own family, your children, your grandchildren, the church shows us exactly what to do. They made constant prayer to God. God, see it. God, move. God, deliver. We've already lost one. We lost James. We didn't want to lose James. Lord, I don't know why you didn't deliver James. I'll talk to you about that someday, but right now we're worried about Peter. Come on, Lord, set Peter free. We want Peter on the scene. We want something to happen. Come on, Lord, show everybody you're on the scene. Do something. They go to God. So the first point really is about Herod vexing the church. And we move from vexed to victory. But now we're seeing the church, point number two, go to God. Constant prayer, hot, fervent, intense, beseeching of God is what the words mean in here. Come on, Lord, deliver him. Now, we can laugh as we get a little later in these scriptures at their lack of response when Peter shows up at their door, and I don't want to give away the whole story, you know it. But you know something? Giving room for reality means we need to recognize that these people, though they were constantly in prayer, probably had some strong measure of discouragement to their soul. Come on, church, it's not a sin to admit you get discouraged every now and then. We're real enough people to know we get discouraged. If you've only got people around you that put on a pasty smile and say, praise God, everything's great, even in my worst times, oh yeah, my brother died, isn't that great, then that's not a real Christian. It doesn't mean I walk around gritching and complaining all the time. I take my complaint to God. But I'm real enough to admit that sometimes discouragement gets set in. If you prayed for James and you were close to him and felt the church needed him, don't you think you'd be a little disappointed when his head was taken rather than him returned? So I think that we need to understand some of that probably is going on in the church. They prayed for James, but he wasn't delivered. But Father knows best. The phrase to tell you, the scriptural phrase to tell you when things seem the darkest, is that you serve a God who does all things well. It's not always easy to remember, but it's an important point to remember. Look at each other, say, God does all things well. Sometimes there's questioning. God, you even hear us. I don't believe this is glib. I don't believe this is light. One of the most preeminent leaders of the church is now behind bars. One of the other ones was just killed. One of the 12 disciples, that James, he was just killed. One of the most vocal sons of thunder. We've watched him move with power. We've seen healings. We've seen feedings of multitudes take place. And now he's dead. Lord, what's going on? Are we going to lose Peter like we lost Jesus and James? The next point is fantastic. I love it. Look at Peter and Peter's faith. Acts 12, verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night, read the phrase, please, Peter was sleeping. Now, there's a man who was sleeping like a log. I think that's fantastic. What a fantastic statement of faith. Are you honest enough to admit with me that when things concern you, you don't always sleep like a log? Have you ever been awake at night? Lord, what are you going to do? How is this going to work out? Lord, please, please, I'm begging you, please do something. Oh, God, I don't get it. We see the faith of a man who was in love with Jesus, who betrayed him terribly once, but was wonderfully restored to him. And we see the end, if you recall, of the book of Luke and of the Gospels, when Jesus says, Peter, you're just going to follow me, buddy. Follow me and feed my sheep. God promised that he would take care of Peter, and Peter is asleep. He's recognizing the reality is this. The phrases go on to say he's bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guard before the door were keeping the prison. I love it. He's sound asleep. He's not awake with a guilty conscience. I should have said this to my loved ones. I should have done this. He's not awake with worry and fret. He's not wrestling with the chains, hoping to be a Vin Diesel who can make a movie of his great escape. He's not. You know, the other generation, if it was 20 years ago, I would have said Rambo. What Peter is doing is sleeping. He's getting a good night's rest. Hey, listen, if I'm going to go to the sword, I might as well look good. Peter rests in his faith. Can you imagine? This must have been the easiest prisoner these 16 soldiers have ever guarded. He wasn't a rebel rouser. He wasn't a murderer. He was a Jesus-loving, Jesus-preaching man. And they surround him with the guards. Tell me Christianity doesn't cause a threat to some people's status quo. He must have glowed with his loving trust for God. Next, God comes to you. We go to God. We pour our hearts out to him. We knock on the doors of heaven. We beseech him. We got hot, fervent prayer. God, do it. God, do it. We go to God. Next, what do we see? God goes to us. God comes to us, Acts 12, verses 7 through 10. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and a light shone in the prison. And what did he have to do? I just love this. Peter is so sad asleep, he struck Peter on the side. Can you imagine? Bam! Hey, buddy, get up! Didn't even wake up by the light. You know, I mean, the light comes in, shines bright. The Greek, we'll go over it in a minute. There's a glistering, glowing light that fills the dungeon dark place. Isn't that what Jesus does, folks? That's exactly what the words mean in this section. But it wasn't the light that woke him up. He didn't go off by an alarm clock of angel light. It didn't happen. I just get a kick out of Peter. I could imagine the angel. Angel must have had a sense of humor. You know, I know this all between the lines, but can you imagine the angel going, this guy doesn't even wake up when the light's shining bright on him now. Wake up, Peter! Wah, wah, wah. What a delightful thing. But he struck Peter on the side. He raised him up. Peter didn't even get up quick. The angel raises Peter up, saying, arise quickly. And the angel causes the chains to fall off. His chains fall off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself. Tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment. Follow me. So he went out and followed him. Now, I love this. And did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Don't you hope you get just even once in your life before your life on earth is done a vision that vivid?
Amen.
I mean, Peter is a man so given to vivid visions of God, he doesn't know if this is real or a vision. Doesn't that amaze you? You're all looking at me like, yeah, so what? Yeah. That's amazing to me. It's just amazing. You know, I mean, what would you go through? The thing that delights me, and the thing I try to do as your pastor when we go through these sections is let it come alive. It's more than just words on a page. What would you go through? I mean, if an angel comes, you think it's over. It's all done. I can't even write a will. I'm chained up. I might as well sleep. It's all over. And an angel comes. He says, get up, chains fall off. You're walking around, and you don't know if it's real or a dream. Powerful. Real or a vision. Yeah. You know, Lord, I'll even take a vision in black and white. That doesn't have to be color. It's okay. Yeah. But it's such a powerful interchange with God that he loves and knows so well. He knows it's God. God's doing something. He's just not sure what. So hang on. Went out and followed him. Verse 10. When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Now, isn't that cool? That's what the Bible says. Big iron gate, not going to open up, shut down at night. It's kind of like one of those sci-fi things you see, isn't it? The gate opens. Whoa. Wow. That's kind of cool. Okay, I'm having a good time this morning. I hope you are. I'm enjoying all this. I just have one of those vivid imaginations. It's all dancing in my head. I see all this. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Wouldn't you have loved to have been Peter at this moment? Okay, I would have loved to have been Peter at this moment, not in the chains. Okay. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out, went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. Peter's up. The chains are off. The guards don't wake. He's walking a block. He's walking two blocks. Then the angel disappears. Then he goes, must be God. I love it. I just love it. God comes to you. Now, we don't always get something so vivid, but God comes to you. Each one of you in this room needs to know that God knows exactly who you are. Your need, the hairs on your head, your finances, your health. Jesus knows you to the core. And that deliverance, that help for you may not always take such a tangible point. But you need to know that he knows exactly who and where you are right now. And he loves you. You are not forgotten by God. In the darkest hour, Jesus shows up. you know, the old footprints in the sand thing. Well, Lord, you weren't there in my toughest time. No, I was the one carrying you. One set of footprints in the sand. The word like here is phos. It's the Greek word phos, and or phosē, and it means to shine or make manifest by rays. The phosphorusness, or the light, the shining of God, shined in the darkness of the prison. The word shined in the Greek is lampo, and it means to beam, to radiate brilliancy. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the worst time in your life, in the midst of the time being chained up, bound up, told you're going to die, God shows up with luminous, with brilliance, with light, and the enemy can't even see it. And God sets you free. How could the martyrs go to a place of lions ripping them apart? How could they go in and face certain death? How come, if you read your history, they were the ones who fought over who was going to be the next one? It's my turn. Take me. You remain. No, I want the honor. I want the privilege. How could they do that? Because there was a God who shone in their darkness. There was a God who showed up and said, I've got deliverance for you that is more important than your physical life itself. I've got a God and a peace and a life for you to live that is more important than your finances, more important than your health. I've got a destiny. I've got an eternity for you where you don't have to go to hell, but you get to live forever with me. And if they take your life here, you've got a certain destiny with me. There's an assurance. There is a peace. There is a light shining in a dark world.
Amen.
His name is Jesus.
Amen.
I can't tell you why some are delivered physically and some are not. I can't tell you why prophets can come into the room and prophesy you'll be raised up in health and God says yes, but I'll do it by taking you there to myself. And others dramatically healed. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you God shines in every dark place if you'll let Him and if you'll trust Him. Peter has to nearly be beaten to awaken him. The angel smote him. The word is patasso, to knock. And it literally means, this word patasso you'll find in the Greek Testament used either for gentle knocking or with a weapon or even a fatal blow. He's so sound asleep in his faith. Not asleep on his faith, but because of faith. The angel literally has to smote him. Strike him to wake him up. And it says he raised him up. The literal word is gigiro. Igiro. It means one raised up as if sitting or lying from disease. He raised him up. He put life and strength into his bones and into his muscles so he could get up and he could move on. Now you see the intensity of the instruction. When you pray, be ready for God's answer. When you pray, be ready to obey. Amen, church?
Yes.
Say it with me. When you pray, be ready to obey. When you pray, be ready to obey. The angel says, rise up quickly. When God answers, the bondage is broken, the chains supernaturally fall off. Come on, get up out of the bondage area of your life. Come on, it's time to be delivered. I can supernaturally take the sin, Jesus says. I can supernaturally take the bondage. I can break the chains of bondage. But you've got to want to cooperate. You've got to want to obey. You've got to be willing to get up and get up out of that prison place. It takes cooperation on the part of his saints. Oh, Lord, deliver me. And he comes and says, I want you to do this. And you go, no, I won't do that. And you wonder why you're not set free. Amen, church? Amen or oh no.
Amen.
God says, I've got deliverance for you, but it's going to take some cooperation. Peter had to get up and move. He may not have known if it was a dream or the real thing, but Peter had to obey. Peter had to cooperate. Peter had to get up, follow that angel. He had to walk down the street, walk through the door. He had to keep on going. Where is the cooperation point for you this morning? God wants to set you free. Further than you've been set free before. But you've got to cooperate and say, yes, Lord. When you pray, be ready to obey. Peter is told, gird yourself. Be ready to move. Tie on your sandals. What does that tell you? Get up. It's moving day, man. Put your shoes on. We're ready to trek. Put on your garments. Put on your robes of righteousness, the cleansing blood of Jesus. follow me. We use the phrase, get ready, stay ready, and grow, only this time it's get ready, stay ready, and go. And Peter obeyed. He walked right out into the night. He walked right forward into that dark place that wanted to threaten him, and he shone the light of Jesus right through that darkness. Peter's up and walking. By the way, Peter was up and walking before he had all the answers. If you think the only time I will obey is when God gives me all the answers first, you're never going to obey. God says, get up, get up. God says, go, go. God says, jump, then you'll figure out how high. Go. Peter didn't figure it all out until he was up and walking. Are you ready? That's the next question. Are you ready? Let's look at 11, verse 11 through 17. 12, I'm sorry, chapter 12, verses 11 through 17. When Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. When many were gathered together praying, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named, what's her name? Rhoda came to answer. Rhoda means arose in the Greek. Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized, arose, like a flower, rose, not arose or arise, but arose. When she recognized Peter's voice, this is great, verse 14. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not even open the gate. But she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. I love this. Hey, it's Pete outside. I just know his voice. I know it's Peter. And look at the people of faith on the inside. And they said to her, you're beside yourself. You know, there's people just waiting for that answer, full of expectancy. I don't condemn them. Ever been there? God sometimes surprises you with an answer you don't expect. It doesn't look like it, doesn't smell like it, doesn't taste like what you expected, but it's still God's answer. This is great, though. This is really fun. Look at this. You are beside yourself. But she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it's his angel. Well, even if it's his angel, don't you think he'd answer the door? Even more so. You mean I got an angel standing out back? Let him in! It doesn't matter if it's not Peter, does it? Something shining's at the door. Maybe that's the only way I think. I'm sitting there going, I was reading this. I laughed out loud. I'm reading this going, well, so what if it's his angel? Open the door. Okay. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were astonished. I think that's real. They were disappointed over James. They were discouraged. They didn't know if God was going to answer their specific prayer for Peter, and here he was. They're astonished. Who knows the mighty hand of God and how he works sometimes? But motioning to him with his hand to keep silent, can you imagine? Peter, it's you. Tell us all about it. How did all this happen? Well, and Peter's going, shut up. I got to get out of here quick. And I've already wasted a half hour knocking on the door. I thought I taught you better than that. Don't you even have manners? When I knock on the door, would you please open up? But motioning to them with his hand to keep silence, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go and tell these things to who? Well, I thought James was gone. Different James. Go and tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Peter realizes God has delivered him. So he goes to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark. Let me give you just a little bit of history real quick. This is the same John Mark who travels later in ministry with Paul and Barnabas, who leaves that mission and is later criticized by Paul. And Peter takes him under his wing, turns him into a man of God who follows through, and you read at the end of life not only restoration, but Paul praises John Mark. We get the Gospel of Mark from this John Mark. John Mark grew up in a home, this home, probably a wealthy family of Christians. It was large enough to have a large gathering of people praying, and they weren't even praying right close to the front door. You know, you go to my house, I got my living room and my other room and my kitchen, my bathroom. They're all about in 10 square feet. You come to my door, I'm going to know you're there. So well, everybody else is inside. But this was large enough that the gathering for prayer was well away from the front door. So they conclude from some of these things that Peter came to a wealthy person's home. In fact, Peter was likely kept in Antonia, which was a holding place right close by the wealthy in this city. But here's the conflict. So you understand just a little bit better. It helps me understand. Peter's knocking at the door. This is probably during the shift between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. If you've got a loud fisherman at the door saying, "Let me in, let me in," you think you're going to wake someone up next door? And who lived around that neighborhood were the wealthy Jews who were involved in supporting persecution of the Christians. So Peter standing at the door is precarious. So is it for the people inside the house that are praying. Folks, open the door. Are you ready for God's answer? Are you ready for Jesus to answer you this morning? Are you ready for Jesus to burst in on your scene after you've prayed? How beautiful of God to provide a lady named Rhoda for a story for us to understand. Rhoda was the first to hear Peter's voice. She was a servant. By the way, servants hear the voice of God. She was a servant, but Rhoda wasn't ready. Rhoda was excited, but Rhoda wasn't ready. Part of the reason why we teach building your faith and foundations in this class is so you can be ready to be empowered and strengthened to run with the message Jesus gives you. People set on a solid foundation are activated and empowered in ministry. But it's one thing, folks, to be excited about what God is doing and run and tell others. It's another thing still to experience God at the door. If you recall your Old Testament scriptures, there was a battle that took place. They were after an enemy of David, turned out to be his own son. And there was a runner who wanted to run with the message because he saw a lot of commotion after they had killed the son, but he didn't see the enemy get killed. And the messenger said, I want to run, let me run. And the captain who had seen it all said, "You don't have a message to run with. Just stand there by the side." And the runner kept saying, No, I'm excited. I want to run. He said, "Okay, run." He runs to David. David says, "Oh, this is a good man. Must have a great message." He goes, "Okay, tell me the message." And his message is, "There's a lot of commotion." But he didn't have any answers for him. And the captain dispatched another runner who saw what had happened, and he had the truth to tell. Folks, there are people who are sometimes excited about God, but if you have not experienced Jesus for yourself and experienced the truth of what he's giving, you can talk about excitement, you can encourage other people, but you don't have the answer for life yourself to give away. Amen. You see what I'm saying? And that's true for each of us. I can only give you what I've experienced. So I need to not just be excited about the moving of God. I need to be involved in the moving of God, having experienced him for myself. Rhoda wasn't ready. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, according to Revelation chapter 3. And he says, "If you'll open to me, I will come in and sup with you." We need to open the door when he's knocking. But still, again, I look at the people inside. You're mad? It's his angel? I just can't believe why they wouldn't have opened the door even to his angel. But the scripture says they were astonished. That word is exist in me. That literally means with this message, they were put out of their wits. They were driven insane. They were amazed. They were in wonderment. Excuse me? Peter's at the door? This James, go tell James and the other brethren, Peter said. That's a different James. That is James the Less. And they called him that. You know, talk about feeling good about yourself. "Hi, I'm James the Less." There's a real self-building name. I'm James the Less. But they probably called him that because he was younger or smaller of stature. But this James was a relative of Jesus. It's a fascinating story about this one. This one was a relative of Jesus. You remember the early part of the Gospels where the relatives of Jesus were coming to take him away because he was crazy? Hey, hey, we're coming to take you away. Anyway, that's an old song from the 60s. They were coming to take him away because he was crazy. But by the end, this was a man totally involved with Jesus and believed him as the Messiah. And in fact, probably became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the Church of Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. So he said, go tell James, go tell the other. Luke is a great author. Even in his writing, the audiences that listened to this would have laughed during some of this section. But the warmth, the grace, the love, the miraculous power of God would have shown through. Go to God with your issues. God comes to you. When you pray, be ready to obey. Be ready for His answer. Let me complete this message with one last section. God laughs last. God laughs last. Look at each other and say, God laughs last. The soldiers, verses 18 through 23. The soldiers, verses 18 and 19 are what I'll really read. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir. Can you imagine? There was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. This was the second time angels delivered him from prison. How'd you like to be the one on guard when they say, go arrest Peter? Are you kidding? Herod, you go arrest Peter. Peter doesn't stay where we put him. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now, Herod had the power of a king that the Sanhedrin didn't have. Remember, when Jesus was crucified, the Jews, the Israelites, could not put him to death. That's why they had to go to the Romans. Well, now you've got power invested in a king. And he slices off James's head, and he's going to slice off Peter's head. But he didn't have a Peter head to slice off, so what did he have? He had a dozen soldiers and heads for breakfast. You know what's really... So you understand the culture of this. The point was, if a prisoner escaped your guard, you got the punishment the prisoner was worthy of receiving. Okay? That's why Herod killed them. He was going to kill Peter. And he lost 16 soldiers. Guys, I don't want to belabor this forever, but let it live. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldier has his ear cut off? Jesus heals it. Can you imagine then standing up and saying, okay, well, you're still under arrest. Do you think you'd respond that way? I wouldn't. I go, whoa. I don't think I'll arrest this man. Can you imagine what these 16 soldiers must have been going through? Herod might have believed there was a plot to set Peter free. Those 16 soldiers knew there wasn't. Where'd you put him? Get him out. Is he under the saw or under the straw? No. They would know God was up to something. Imagine their confusion, and it took their lives. Isn't that powerful? God knows how to have the last laugh. And my heart was a little bit saddened for the soldiers. I'm sure that I wouldn't have needed to be had I known them. But man may laugh first with his plots to control the church and to put Jesus in his place. But God always laughs last. Now let's see what happened to Herod. Verse 20, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. They asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. The people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now I read this passage, read this story from Josephus, who is one of the historians that we rely on most for the early church. This is quite a powerful story. And the story goes like this. Herod was arrayed in a brand new garment made out of silver that literally reflected the light and the sunshine. And it struck awe and terror into the hearts of the people who were watching him. And one by one, they began to cry out this, "You're a God and not a man." Even in that day, so you understand the horror of this, him receiving this kind of praise was wrong even for the governors and leaders of the land. He was to have deflected that praise and did not. And it says he was struck with a horrible disease, carried off of the platform where he was, and within 5 days this man was literally eaten up by worms. It was a traumatic, terrible way to die. God does not laugh over any sinner who dies, but when one tries to destroy his church, God is in charge. God is in charge. Now let's listen to the conclusion of the matter. If you'll turn to Acts 12, verse 24, my last scripture from this section. Acts 12, verse 24, read it out loud with me, please, with some strength in your voice. "But the word of God grew and multiplied." When man tries to shut it down, God most opens it up. When man tries to shut you up about the good news of Jesus, God releases his word more than ever. When the dispersion and the persecution came, the word of God was spread abroad, and the church of Jesus Christ only grew. And Gentiles came into the church, and people were saved, and miraculous things took place, and the church of Jesus Christ continued on the move. The word grew means to wax or to enlarge, exano. And multiplied means plus you know, and it means to increase, to multiply. God knows how to do all things well. Amen. Say it with me. God knows how to do all things well. He knows how to deliver you in the dark hour. He knows how to give you a word of hope when you are most discouraged. He knows how to help you live Christianity not as a spectator sport, but as every person involvement. Every person involved in bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. God knows how to see you and know you right in your dark place. He knows how to give you an instruction and deliver you, but you've got to be ready to say, "Okay, I will cooperate with you. I will get up. I will walk out of this prison place, and I'll shine your light, Jesus." Can you say amen, church?
Amen.
How many want to shine the light of Jesus?
Amen.
How many want to help bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? Transition time again. When next we come back to visit the book of Acts, we'll move on to Acts chapter 13, and we'll begin to see the unfolding of a ministry that changed the world.